Genesis, starting at verse 19 of chapter 39 and going to the end of chapter 41. When his master, Potiphar, heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "Oh, we both had dreams," they answered, "and there's no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "Well, this is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "Well, this is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now, the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him.
When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he quickly was brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.' 'I cannot do it,' replied Joseph, 'but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.'"
Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dream, I saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?"
Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain round his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way!" Then thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name of Zaphnath-Pennai and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentiful. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure.
Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere.
Thank you to you readers. I realise that was quite a mammoth reading, but it is it's all important stuff. Let's pray. God our Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. People come and go. They may be very important in their times, but you are the one who lasts forever. Lord, we come to you and these ancient words and pray that you might bless us as we look at them together. Lord, speak to each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone seen Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat? Even if you haven't seen it, you're probably familiar with the song "Any Dream Will Do," probably sung by Donny Osmond. Now, it's not my cup of tea, but I did take the hit and I watched it this week in the name of preparation and research. Now, this is the prologue, which is sung in the production. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. Some folks dream of the wonders they'll do before their time on this planet is through. Some just don't have anything planned. They hide their hopes and their heads in the sand. Now, I don't say who is wrong, who is right, but if by chance you're here for the night, then all I need is an hour or two to tell the tale of a dreamer like you. We all dream a lot. Some are lucky, some are not. But if you think it, want it, dream it, then it's real. You are what you feel. But all that I say can be told another way, in the story of a boy whose dream came true. And it could be you. Now, it's easy to poke holes in the sickly sweet and entirely worldly summary of the life of Joseph as told in a musical. A musical that, however catchy the songs, it has no mention of God whatsoever. I can say quite confidently that it is missing the point of the original Bible account. Now, whether you're new to the Christian faith or someone who's well acquainted with your Bible, we too can very easily miss the point. We can put ourselves in the place of the protagonist, in the place of Joseph, and try to skip straight to the application and make it into a simple moral lesson for us. Joseph resisted temptation, so should we. Joseph gave credit to God for his gift, so should we. Joseph forgave his brothers, we should forgive those who hurt us too. Now, obviously, these are not bad things, but if we settle just for a moral lesson, we miss the point. Sometimes we have to dig a bit deeper to find the purpose of the author who recorded the events for us. Ultimately, God's purpose in inspiring and including them in the Bible, his living word. So before we get to what does this mean for me, we must always ask first, what does this tell us about God? And we must also bear in mind what Jesus said to his followers after he'd risen from the dead and returned to them in person. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So as well as what it says about God in the original context, we really miss the point if, when reading any Old Testament passage, we stop short of how it points us forward to Jesus. So today we're simply going to dig deep to find, firstly, the main point of the story, then how it points us to Jesus, and then, and only then, some application points for us. So before we jump into Joseph's story, we have to take a step back to understand the world, the context that he was living in. So here's a Bible timeline, and don't worry, I'm not expecting you to take it all in. It's just tracing some of the themes that run through the Bible. And a little helpful, we are here on the right-hand side there, just like, you know, you're visiting somewhere. Now just zooming in on where Joseph is in history and the Bible narrative, right there at the beginning. We've got Genesis 1 to 3, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Followed by the fall, Adam and Eve disobeying God, resulting in humanity effectively being cut off from the person and blessing of God. And then in chapters 4 to 11, we see the mess of humanity tainted by sin and the clear need for God to reveal himself and bring his mercy and blessing. Now, instead of abandoning or destroying us, God steps in and speaks to his chosen man, Abraham, and graciously gives him covenant promises. First in Genesis 12, and then more in chapter 15. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 say this. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So over the years, through ups and downs, we see the different aspects of the covenant addressed in the family line of Abraham. And I think that's what you've been looking at over recent weeks and months. So firstly, the issue of land is most in focus in the life of Abraham. In chapter 15, he's brought to the land. He's given the land, but told that the real fulfillment of this promise will be centuries in the future. And then we've got the issue of descendants in focus in the life of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. In chapter 35, as he acquires wives and children, and those children then become the ancestral heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. In this line of promise, what were we to make of the life of Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph? Now, Joseph's story is familiar to many of us, and the basic plot is largely self-explanatory, so we'll skim over most of it and pick out some key details as we home in on the main point. So there's a crisis that needs resolving as we step into the story. Joseph, God's man, is in captivity in the foreign country, imprisoned for a crime he did not commit. The rest of the family of promise are nowhere to be seen, not showing any potential themselves. If you think back to their grievous actions against Joseph in chapter 37, and then those strange and sordid events of chapter 38, if you've read that chapter. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker are later incarcerated, having offended their master. Perhaps Pharaoh got a poorly tummy and thought one of them was to blame for allowing dodgy food or drink through to him. Or maybe he just woke up on the wrong side of bed one day. We're not told. After they've been in custody for some time, it says in verse 4, they both have visionary dreams. Hang on. Joseph is good at dreams. This could be good. Joseph successfully interprets their dreams and asks to be remembered before Pharaoh when the cupbearer is released. This should work out well for Joseph after all. So the cupbearer is released as predicted. But calamity. He forgets all about Joseph. Hopes are dashed. As we read through a few action-packed chapters, it's easy to think that these events happen in quick succession. However, we're told that Joseph was 17 when he had his own dreams and shared them with his family. And it probably wasn't long after that that they sell him off into slavery. Joseph is now 28. 11 years spent being a slave in Potiphar's house and then in prison. It's a long time. And then 2 more years pass before Pharaoh has his dreams. Would the faithful Joseph lose hope and become bitter and cynical? Pharaoh has his troubling dreams, but cannot find anyone amongst the magicians and wise men to interpret them. The chief cupbearer soon learns of his master's distressing situation and remembers his long-forgotten promise to Joseph. Finally, this could be it. Joseph is brought from the dungeon and quickly made presentable for Pharaoh, who then shares his dreams with Joseph, appealing for Joseph to interpret them. Now, since these dreams are vivid, I had a look to see if there are any particularly good portrayals in classical artwork. Now, I think this is probably my favourite. I think you'll agree that the look on the face of the cow being devoured, it's quite exquisite, isn't it? Favourite of Sunday schools throughout the ages. Anyway, notice in verse 16 that Joseph has not lost faith or become bitter. He trusts in God and remains faithful in the way he interacts with others. Pharaoh's dreams are not exactly positive, but they are God's forewarning of what he is about to do. So they can at least be prepared for what is coming. Without invitation, Joseph boldly recommends a course of action to Pharaoh, which shows great wisdom. Pharaoh and his officials recognize Joseph as the man for the job, and more than that, that he is divinely blessed. So then cue Joseph's meteoric rise to power and authority in Egypt. No more than a couple of hours ago, he was in prison, serving a sentence of unknown length. Now he's made second in command in this prosperous country, answerable only to Pharaoh himself, and exalted before the people, as well as given a wife of power and influence. In the years of abundance, Joseph and his wife have 2 children. And notice the meaningful names that Joseph gives to them. It's in verses 51 and 52 of chapter 41. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." For the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The situation in Egypt pans out exactly as God had decided and revealed. 7 years of abundance, with so much grain stored that they stopped keeping records, then followed by 7 years of famine, for which, mercifully, they were prepared. Joseph continues to find favour with Pharaoh and is able to bless not only the people of Egypt with their stockpiles of grain, but the people of the surrounding nations too. This is God's blessing flowing through God's people to the nations. And it fits with Joseph's previous experience in Egypt. Remember, both in Potiphar's house, prior to the false accusations of Potiphar's wife, in chapter 39, verses 2 to 6. And then again in prison, in that same chapter, verses 20 to 23. Notice the repetition in these verses of the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord blessed, he gave success, he prospered the work of Joseph's hands. Yes, Joseph himself benefited in some ways, but the primary blessing flows to his masters. This is God's blessing flowing through God's people to the nations. And it points us back. Points us back to the covenant that God made with Abraham back in chapter 12. Sorry, it is a messy diagram. I do grant you. But the yellow bits. So we've got Abraham with the focus on the land, the promise of the land. We've got Jacob with the primary focus on family. And then Joseph, he was blessed for others, or blessing came to others through him. And here's where we land on the main point of the story. The covenant-giving God fulfills his covenant promises. The suffering of Joseph results in God's blessing flowing to others. If Joseph's brothers had not despised him and done the awful thing of selling him into slavery, Joseph would not have ended up in Egypt. If Potiphar's wife had not come onto him and then spitefully fabricated lies about Joseph's conduct, he would not have ended up in prison, the prison where Pharaoh's cupbearer would just so happen to end up. I'm sure you get the point. Through horrible circumstances and unjust treatment, Joseph ends up in the perfect position to bring God's blessing. From Pharaoh's perspective, Pharaoh, was the one who appointed Joseph to the position of power, authority and influence. But it was God's hand at work, God's plan of salvation and blessing. Now, I neither want to spoil the rest of the plot, nor step on the toes of next week's preacher, but I have to jump forward to the end of Joseph's story. Where we pick up, Joseph's path has crossed again with his brothers, who are sorry for what they've done, but they're also fearful of what Joseph will do to them in retaliation for selling him into slavery. So in chapter 50, verses 19 to 21, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. 'You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" What a profound statement about the loving sovereignty of God working through free and sinful actions of people. I really won't say any more on this, and I will leave it for next week. But it does, however, get us onto thinking about Jesus and the parallels with Joseph's life. Now, I reassure you that our first point was the longest. In many ways, Joseph's experience in life, it's a picture and foreshadow of Jesus. I'm not going to read all the references, don't worry. But they're there if you want to. So, both Joseph and Jesus, they were misunderstood by their families, but they were eventually reconciled. They both acknowledge that it is by God's power that they succeed in doing great things. They both faced unjust treatment and false accusations. They both suffered a descent into a pit, which is a picture of the grave of death, followed by resurrection and exaltation to the highest place with knees bowed before them. And in both cases, human intent to harm is the vehicle by which God brings salvation to many, many from all nations. It's quite something, isn't it? Let's just focus on a couple of those references. Firstly, the Apostle Peter speaking to the crowd at Pentecost after Jesus had died, risen from the dead, and ascended to heaven. This is from Acts 2, verses 22-24. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You see the incredible parallel with what Joseph says in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. In both cases, the loving sovereignty of God, working through free and sinful actions of people. That's what the color coding is meant to represent. So there's similarity between Joseph and Jesus. But there is also contrast. Where Joseph is only a limited picture of the greater Saviour, Jesus. And this is from Luke 24, verses 46 to 47. Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is a key difference between Jesus and Joseph. Joseph's suffering and elevation brought temporary salvation at a specific time. After the 7-year famine passed and crops began to grow again, there was no longer any need for Joseph's saving work. Eventually, everyone in that generation died, if not by starvation, then by something else. His legacy is remembered by some, but he no longer does anything for us. On the other hand, Jesus knowingly and willingly came to bring everlasting salvation for all times. What do we need saving from? What threat to life are we facing? Well, as we were reminded earlier, ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, sin has spoiled everyone and everything in this world. We might not say it in exactly these words, but essentially in our hearts and actions we say, "Stuff you, God, I'm in charge, no to your rules." The Bible tells us that one day we'll all stand before Almighty God, the Creator and Judge of all. And because of our treasonous behaviour, we face a sentence far worse than imprisonment. But Jesus the Messiah, he suffered unjust treatment, was executed for crimes he did not commit, and he rose again from death. And he went through all this to bring everlasting salvation to many. As Jesus said, if we repent, if we turn from our sins and turn to him, we will find forgiveness of sins. And more than simply a clean slate, we're then credited, we're clothed in his righteousness, the beautiful garments of his perfect life, and we're given eternal life. Down through the years, people from all nations who have repented from their sins have found forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Together with them, those of us who have turned to Jesus, we have everlasting salvation, and we will enjoy spending it with our promise-keeping God. It's possible that some here have never come to Jesus to be forgiven, to be saved. I don't know many of you folk in this room. Imagine if you'd been around in Joseph's time, and in that time of famine, you've run out of food. You hear about these storehouses in Egypt, which are full of grain, and you have the resources to buy everything you need to preserve your life. Would you? Instead of going to Joseph, which is perhaps a humiliating admission of your need, you're too proud and you refuse to go, and you suffer the inevitable consequences. Or B, do you swallow your pride and flee to the one place you can get what you need to live? You get the analogy. If you've not done so yet, now is the day to flee to Jesus, receive free salvation and live. So we've considered the main point of the story, The covenant-giving God fulfills his covenant promises. The suffering of Joseph results in God's blessing flowing to others. And we've seen how it points us to Jesus, whose suffering and death results in God's greatest blessing flowing to all who will receive it. Finally, let's consider some application points for us. So from the specifics of Joseph's circumstances, we can draw a broader principle. God is sovereign, and he often chooses to bring blessing through suffering. We see this principle throughout the Bible at an individual level, such as Ruth and the death of her first husband and her father-in-law being instrumental in her being led to the faithful Boaz and being brought into the family line of Jesus. We also see this principle on a wider scale, such as the persecution of the early church in Jerusalem, leading to the scattering of Christians to the surrounding areas and countries, but taking the good news of the gospel with them. God is sovereign, and he often chooses to bring blessing through suffering. Perhaps you are going through a period of affliction, whether that's physical health or mental health, perhaps relational difficulties in your marriage, or with children, or wider family and friends, or deep loneliness in the lack of these relationships. Perhaps it's the tiredness of increasing age. Perhaps stress with work, or unemployment and financial worries. Perhaps feeling like your best days of Christian service are behind you. Or the pain of loved ones persistently rejecting Jesus. Or maybe it's simply the grind of daily life wearing you down. Or something else. Perhaps it feels like there's little hope of your situation improving. As one writer puts it, like with Joseph's 13 years in slavery in prison, God's timetable doesn't always move as quickly as we might like. And not only is God's timetable difficult for us to anticipate, God's methods may be difficult for us to recognize. It is entirely possible that our situation may not improve this side of heaven, either in the way we desire or at all. From the same writer, our service to God is not just comprised of the end result of our life or ministry. It includes the process by which we get there. We must realize that the value of the service we render to God is not just measured by how remarkable the end result is. God also finds value in the effort of the journey. Maybe these examples don't describe your current experience, and life for you is more straightforward, it's more happy, it's more easy. Praise God for that. I say with confidence in the authority of God's word, if you are in Christ, whoever you are, and whatever you are facing or going through, brother, sister, the Lord God loves you and is with you, and he wants you to remain faithful to him and to grow in faith, hope, and love. Let me say that again. If you are in Christ, whoever you are and whatever you are facing or going through, the Lord God loves you and is with you, and he wants you to remain faithful to him and to grow in faith, hope, and love. God is sovereign, and he often chooses to bring about blessing through suffering. Like the meaning of the name Ephraim that Joseph gives to one of his sons, God is able to make us fruitful in the land of our suffering. We are not the Old Testament people of God, resting on the covenant promises given to Abraham, promises of a physical land and fruitfulness or prosperity within it. We are recipients of the far greater new covenant in Christ, the promised land of the new creation and eternal life with him. So as we finish, take encouragement from these words of the Apostle Peter, taking note that the trials he refers to are not specific. Take encouragement individually. Take encouragement for our church, for our churches. Take encouragement for our world. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, and you speak to us today through these events which happened thousands of years ago. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And not only speak to us, but you've broken into our world, into our lives, to save us. Thank you, Lord, that you bring salvation to many through the suffering of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that as we go through our lives, that we would be aware and trusting in your goodness and your love day by day. We thank you for what you have promised and what you have in store for us. Lord, we admit that in these days we can lose sight of that. We can be weighed down by the things that we face. Give us hope. Give us confidence. Help us to be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.